I so love that as a church we obviously appreciate what happens downstairs with the kids and really value multi-generational ministry, but I like that we learned some of the songs they're doing down there as well. And really the boat and the whole ocean analogy is really where we're going today in Galatians. And when you're out on the sea, no matter if you're a skilled, even the most skilled sailor, I was going to say salesman, that doesn't quite work, even the most skilled sailor, is still completely out of control and dependent upon the weather. And it's that way with our lives. Even the most skilled believer, the most seasoned Christian, the person who seems to have it together is really completely out of control. And freedom in Christ really has more to do with your dependency on God, who works in and through you and orchestrates everything anyway, more so than your obedience. It's more about you talking, you know, like a sailor who sets off on the freedom of a clear morning, not sure what the weather will take, but you know, you have a skill set, but it only goes so far. And freedom in Christ is really about that. And last week I asked this question, are you slave or free? And what that question is really asking is, by what system are you saved? By what system do you come to Jesus? And by what system do you live? Because there's only two ways. One is by your own actions. One is by the actions of another. And to live under grace means that you come to Jesus. You are made right with God. You're forgiven. You're set free to life through Jesus Christ. It's because of what he's done in you and on your behalf. But here's what most believers do. We kind of have this hybrid thing. We understand that in order to come be made right with God, to come to Jesus, it's not about what we've done. We've tried all these things. You've heard the gospel, the Billy Graham thing, the bridge of life, the whole thing. You can't do it. And you're forgiven for your sins, and you're set free to life, and you begin walking with Jesus. And what's the first thing most new believers do? They start to get their actions and attitudes right. You want to get those in line, and that's part of it. But quickly, we depend on a system because you're learning a new system. You start going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're seeing all these do's and don'ts, and it can feel a lot like what you're doing, and you stay right with God by your activity. And Paul is saying this to Galatians. Look, you weren't set free from your sin and set free to follow Jesus because of your behavior. What the heck's going on now? Why are these legalists, these Judaizers, these other leaders who come in, how are they able to entice you and trick you? And someone asked last week, it really begs this question. It was a great question after service, and I want to spend some time on that this morning. They asked something to the effect of, okay, if we come to Jesus and through his work done in us, and we follow the Holy Spirit, and being free in Christ means we're no longer relying on the law. The law, the Old Testament rules and commands, all they can do is show us our sin. They can't set us free. They can't give us the power to obey them. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. He did it all for us. He didn't abolish it because it's still God's standard, right? There's still standards, but Jesus did it on our behalf. So if that's true and we're to walk in the Spirit, don't we need a code of conduct then? As a church, should we have, like, still standards? What do we do with the law? What happens when Chris and I disagree on behavior? He thinks it's okay to wear pink, and I don't. So what? He's not. What do we do then? How do we work this out? There's an author by the name of Andrew Farley. He writes a book called The Naked Gospel. I can't recommend it enough. It's in our library. And he words the phrase that most Christians say this way: I know that living by rules doesn't save me. Okay, check. Most of us can say check. I know that living by rules doesn't save me, but now that I'm saved, I need rules to guide me, right? Wrong. No. No, you'd think so, but not. It's a choice. You can either live by a list or a set of rules, or you can have someone to guide you. The hybrid doesn't work. If you're going on a journey, it looks something like this. Either you can have a map or you can have a guide. And we'll just forget that GPSs even exist because it's kind of half and half, all right? You can either have a map, you set your course, you try and figure it out, or you have a guide who's been there, knows the road, and can direct you. There's only one way to follow Jesus and experience freedom and abundant life, And that's through life in the Spirit. And that's where we're headed. And until we understand what being free in Jesus means, we're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit, have life in the Spirit, or see God have the fruit of the Spirit brought up out of our lives. So really the foundational piece we need to start with is what happens when someone chooses to follow Jesus. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. This is the hinge point of the whole letter to the Galatians. This is really important teaching. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So my old self went to the cross with Jesus. It's there, my old sinful nature. It's all there. And now I have a new spiritual nature. It's not spiritual versus sin, half and half. I'm going to try and be a good person now. I'm going to turn over a new leaf now that I'm following Jesus. No, he has made you completely new. You have his character, his life, his Spirit in you. And the goal of God's transformation as you walk with Jesus is to get you to start to live the way you already are out of your identity in Christ. Because the old self, it's gone. It's not like it's kind of hanging on. We do have this thing called flesh that we're going to get to in a few weeks when Randall Benbow preaches about life in the Spirit, once we get into that. He continues, okay, I understand that that's how I come to Jesus. What about how do I live? So I live in this earthly body by following rules, by learning the Old Testament, So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. It's not that the map is wrong. The map is still the standard. A guide had to learn the map at one point in time. But having a guide is better than a map. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died so that I no longer have to keep the rules, the regulations. I no longer have to have the map as my standard. Living under the law. I can live under grace, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. I don't push all this away. I don't get rid of, I don't just live free doing whatever I want. No, I don't treat God's grace as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there's no need for Jesus Christ to die. Every time I live in one of the two extremes we're going to talk about this morning, I make the death of Christ meaningless. So when I fully rely upon my ability to keep the law, the biblical commands, do's and don'ts, when it's just about me trying to impress God or others to do this on my own, even if I'm saying I'm doing it for Jesus, Jesus didn't die for that, okay? Or if I'm so free that I've transcended beyond all this rule stuff in church and I can just, you know, I can just kind of do whatever I want and it's okay, God will forgive me and we're cool with this. When I just blatantly treat Jesus' death as meaningless, they're both the same thing, okay? A life of legalism over here, and a life of blatant sin as a believer. Now, I'm just speaking of those who've chosen to follow Jesus. A life of legalism or a life of blatant sin are both the same thing. That messes with us because we're used to preaching about sin and, you know, flee from sin and be free. What's freedom in Christ mean? It's freedom from sin, right? Well, yes, but it's freedom more than that. It's freedom from the law, all right? So what about the sin and legalism, okay? Because sin over here and legalism both take us away from the life God wants and cheapen grace, okay? So sin does this. It takes us away. It keeps us separated from God, not in our standing, not in our salvation, but when we as believers continue in sinful thoughts, behaviors, patterns, and we lack victory, we're discouraged and we're defeated and we can't properly listen. Now, if someone says they're a believer and they're blatantly living a sinful life, then it begs the question, are you a believer at all? We're not even going to get into that. But when you struggle with sin, we know that, right? It robs us of stuff. It keeps us from the freedom God wants. But legalism does the same thing. But here's the thing that makes legalism different, is not only does it keep you from experiencing freedom because you're so tied up in shoulds and don'ts and this, that, and the other. Not only are you discouraged and not sure if God loves you enough and not sure if you've impressed God enough, but you look down your nose at others and you make their life miserable too and you discourage others and you point the finger at others. You know why legalists do that? Because they can't get a handle on their own stuff. So they look to others. You know what the worst thing for someone who's on this extreme or someone who's on this extreme, you know what the worst thing ever is? A mirror. Man, these people cannot, and maybe that's you, you cannot sit down and just actually truthfully look at yourself. You know, because you want to be in denial. You don't want to admit that you're struggling with sin. You don't want to admit that you can't wrestle through your own stuff on your own, and you're trying so hard to get to God and stay to God, and so you're going to look at others and judge them. Judge them. Paul deals with this. Romans 6:14, he says this, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." The freedom of God's grace. God is your master now, and he's freeing. He's set you free to a life that's not under law, but it's not free to do whatever you want. It's free to love. You have this freedom. Romans 7:6, he continues, "But now we have been released from law, for we died to it." It's gone. Law, our old sin nature, both these extremes, they're gone. They're done. Jesus died, nailed him to the cross, set us free to live. Okay? "But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and they are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, on our own. I've got this list, I'm going to do well. If I do good enough, maybe I'm good enough to get into heaven. Okay, I've done good enough, maybe not. And so as a Christian, maybe I've done good enough to..." No, it's not based on our stuff. Okay? "No longer captive to his power, now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of what? Living in the Spirit." Okay? Living in the Spirit. It's the new way. It's not a new way. It's not something we kind of, some Christians should be doing. And has nothing at all to do with whether you're charismatic or not. We have such a poor understanding of what it means to live and walk in the Spirit. And we're getting there. We're getting there. So what does it mean? Let's compare these two ways. Let's compare the way of being under the law and being under grace. Okay? Living under the law, depending on your own ability to follow a system to be made right with God and live for him. Living under grace, because of his unmerited favor, he makes us right with himself. He dwells in us to give us the strength and direction to live for him. It's about what he does in and through us. It's more about submission than trying hard. Here's a little chart here. It comes from Crossways to Life. Next slide there, Joel. That will show us the difference here. Okay, under the law, okay? The law says I do things. Grace says it's done for me. The law emphasizes what I do. Man, people do. Grace emphasizes what God does. The law lives out of the flesh, the self-life. Anything you do on your own to try and get to God, that's flesh. That's the Greek word is sarx. Okay? But grace lives out of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's God doing in and through you what you can't do on your own. Even on your best days. Did you hear that? Even on your best days, the days when you deny sin and deny yourself and are keeping the law the best you can, even on your best days, you will not be as walking in this. It's not the same. It's not walking in the Spirit. Law draws on man's resources, people's resources. Grace draws on God's resources. Law deals with external regulations, rules, standards. Grace deals with inner heart attitude. Law's primary focus is you ought to, you should to, you have, you must. Grace focuses on want to. I ought to read my Bible. I ought to pray. I ought to. No, man, I just want to spend time with God. Do you see the difference in a life of freedom? It's very, very different. Night and day. Next one. Okay, law creates bondage, duty, obligation. Grace creates freedom. Law lives life from the outside in. It's about what I'm doing, and maybe that'll make me different inside. Just this longing to be a different person, and you can never quite get there. And this is all for Christians, okay? This isn't, you know, this isn't a list on the left for those who aren't following Christ. And live. This is the type of life that some believers try to live. Grace lives from the inside out. God changing your attitude, desires, and your actions. What did Jesus say? Look, it's not what goes into the body that makes you unclean. It's the stuff that comes out. It's what your heart produces. Law declares do in order to be. So if you do this habit enough, you're going to become this. It's a very worldly mindset. Grace declares you are, therefore you do. You're already this. So allow God to let you do it. Let you be it. Law produces defeat, guilt, condemnation. Romans 8:1, no condemnation in Jesus. Any system, any person who creates guilt, condemnation, any of that stuff, that's Satan. That's hands down, that's Satan, okay? Grace produces victory, security, acceptance. Law, the operating principle is try harder, work, effort, Grace, the operating principle, is receive, trust, abide, rest. Is there work in grace? Absolutely. But the work is different. The work is different. It's more about submission and listening. Learn to hear the Holy Spirit. We still obey. The law is still the standard. Jesus didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. But the Holy Spirit allows us to fulfill God's standard and live a life of freedom in a way we couldn't on our own. That's the backdrop to Galatians 5. We need to have all that background to understand what he is going to say to us in Galatians 5. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Galatians 5. We're going to read it on the screen as well. And we're just looking at verses 1 to 15 this morning. Galatians 5, 1 to 15. So Christ has set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there's no benefit in being circumcised or in being uncircumcised. What's important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who's held you back? Other versions say, who cut into you? Who tripped you up? Who wrecked the direction you were going? It certainly isn't God. For he's the one who called you into freedom. This false teaching is like the little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. And now Paul gets very personal about himself. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. In other words, look, anybody who's saying anything different, they're telling you lies. Okay, I'm still preaching Christ crucified. Jesus plus nothing. I just wish that those troublemakers who want you to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Don't go way over here. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. Okay, you want law? Here's your law. One command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Verse 1 of Galatians 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. If you've been saved by grace, continue to walk in grace. Stay in this way. Don't go back to a system that doesn't work. Why? Because it doesn't work. It's slavery. If we don't rely on the law of God, but the law of God still shows us what our sin is and what his standard is, and if Christ fulfilled the law, followed it perfectly on our behalf, it still begs the question, how do we decide in our freedom what we can and can't do? Isn't anything up for grabs? Three ways that we can use to be able to determine together what is right and what's wrong for a Christian, if you want to, you know, simplify it that much. All right, in our freedom, we refer to the Bible, okay? And we refer to the church, followers of Jesus, but we rely on the Holy Spirit. Let me explain that. We refer to the Bible. First of all, the law, Old Testament, New Testament, any commandments in the Bible, that's God's word, okay? That's his standard. We have that in order to show us sin, okay? It's very clear. If you read something in God's word and it says, don't do this, this is not God's way, don't do it. It's that simple. You refer to it. Secondly, you refer to the church. We have God's people. We're not meant to walk alone. Christianity is not a personal faith. Okay, I know it's really not. Okay, it's more communal than that. We do have a personal relationship with Jesus, but our relationship involves others. So there's two groups of people we refer to. First of all, our brothers and sisters. Now, back in Galatians 2, Paul already wrote that when he came and saw Peter once, Peter, who had more experience, walked with Jesus, who was a church leader, and Paul was just kind of up and coming. He noticed that Peter had stopped eating with non-Jewish people. He was being racist. And Paul said, no, we don't do that as believers, and he confronts Peter. He speaks the truth in love. It was with Peter's best interest in mind. Paul wasn't being judgmental, looking down his nose at the behavior of Peter and judging or condemning him. He was saying, there's a higher way. And in grace, he confronted. So we ask each other, you know, if you're not sure, talk to someone. Or if you see someone going off track, you speak truth in love. You don't look down your nose. You don't condemn. You don't Facebook post. You don't, like, make the relationship like this. You come close in grace and you say, I want you to consider something. Just consider it. You can choose. And we're okay no matter what you choose. We're good. But I want you to consider that your behavior, your actions, your thoughts maybe aren't biblical or godly. And let's work that out together. And where that doesn't work, we have church leaders. Now, in Acts 15, the early church leaders had a council called Council of Jerusalem. Galatians was written before this council. So what we're about to read actually takes place after this book was written. And part of the whole of Galatians, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians, Christians who came out of all sorts of pagan religions and didn't have a Jewish background. The first Christians were Jews, so they were circumcised and had all these traditions and festivals and law. And so they had that as the foundation to follow Jesus. And so now the question is, do non-Christians or non-Jewish people, do they need to become Jews first and then Christians second? And so this council meets, the church leaders, and here's the decision. Here's the end thing. Acts 15. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Nope, they don't need to become Jews first, all right? But here's some things from the law that we will write letters to all these churches, because here's some things that will help you come out of a life of paganism and idol worship. Instead, we will write them to abstain from eating food offered to idols. Come away from that. That's a bad practice for you as new believers. From sexual immorality. That was part of pagan worship. You'd go into the temple and there was gross sexual immorality. From eating the meat of strangled animals and from consuming blood. That was all part of their pagan culture, idol worship. So I said, no, you need to put this behind you. So as new believers, we're going to write you this and you stay away from this. For these laws, they came from the law, still God's standard, of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues and in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. But we rely on, okay, that's all referring to God's word, referring to the church. You rely on the Holy Spirit. You rely on the Holy Spirit. We lean on the leading of the Holy Spirit. When it doesn't seem clear, you have to make a choice and you have to spend time with God. If you've never spent time listening to God, here's the Jeremy 2-second teaching on how to hear God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Stop. Be quiet. Ask him to be clear, and guess what? He will speak all sorts of ways. He speaks in all sorts of ways. We need to learn to discern and see how he's speaking. Through the word, through friends, through prayer, through nature, through radio, through he's speaking. Sometimes it's a still small voice inside you. So the leaders say, all right, for these Gentile believers, you don't have to become circumcised, you don't have to do all this stuff, but here's some good things to do. But Paul writes to the Corinthian church and the Roman church about this same issue. Now, in Acts, the leaders met and they said, look, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, okay? You've come out of that. We want you to fully come out of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, huh? What? No. Now, the church wrote and said, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul is writing this church who has questioned him and said, do we really have to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols? Like, it's good meat and it's pretty cheap. I like it. What? Can I eat it? Do I not eat it? Okay. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes. So, what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we know that an idol is not really a god and that there's only one god. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, but some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there's one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods. That act of eating is like they are worshiping that idol themselves. And their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat, and we don't lose anything if we don't eat it, but we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with weaker consciences to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their consciences by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Is this situational ethics? Absolutely not. What is it? It's love. Is it wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Well, yes and no. It depends. For those new Gentile believers, if they went and saw someone walking into the idol temple. Now, what I understand about many idol temples is you go in the front door, to the left is the prostitutes and all that kind of stuff, to the right is where you would get your meat and your offering. No one would really know. So you could go in and sit at the restaurant or whatever and eat your meat and go out, and it's really no big deal. Those who are mature would understand that. But new believers didn't understand that. And that's the very place they're trying to flee from. And then they see you going in. It's confusing. And Paul says, use the law of love. What are other controversial things? Obviously, we don't have this meat sacrifice to idols thing. Other things in the church that, caused controversy like this, where one person says, yeah, we can do it, and another says, no. Things like alcohol, movies and music you watch, place you go, can you go to the bars, you know, what type of language can you use? What about tattoos? What about, you just name it. There's all sorts of stuff. And you can pick your hobby horse. And you can say, this is right and that's wrong. It's not situational ethics. It's love. We're to work together in love. Paul writes the Roman church about the same thing. In Romans 14, Paul tells believers not to argue about this. Romans 14, 1-6. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. Don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down. Get that? Must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn or look down on those who do. For God has accepted them. This is a really important verse. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Whose servant are these people? Mine? Country Hills? God's. Who are you to look down and condemn someone else's servant? Because in Romans 8, just a few chapters before he writes this, he says, in Christ there's no condemnation. No condemnation from Jesus, so those who follow him shouldn't be shooting condemnation at each other either. Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. You know what this comes down to? One simple word. One simple word. Control. Control. The church has been riddled with poor decisions of control, from the Inquisition to you name it, where we've wanted to control others. And Jesus says, let me control. Paul says it this way when he's having a debate with someone over something. And we do debate. Doesn't mean you softly, well, I've got an opinion, I don't express it. No, we debate. Sometimes we get in each other's faces and say, I think this is right and I think this is right. But he says, look, if on this matter I'm wrong or they're wrong, God will fix it. What is the operating principle? Love. Galatians 5, verse 2. Back to Galatians 5. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on whether you drink or don't drink, circumcision, whether you go to certain movies or don't, how much you go to church, if you're counting on your behavior to make you right with God or keep you right with God, you are a mess. We often use the phrase falling out of grace with God for what? Those who are backslidden, those who aren't following Jesus, those who are sinful. How does Paul use it? He says, you've been cut off from Christ when you are relying on the law, when you are legalistic. you have fallen from God's grace. Isn't that interesting? For Paul, there's no difference between a Christian who's struggling with sin and a Christian who's struggling with legalism. Both are dependent on their behavior. What does Jesus say? You want to get free? You focus on my kingdom. Seek first my kingdom and all the rest of this stuff will be added to you. You seek my face. You listen to me. You go to me with these things and I will tell you what to do. Not only will I tell you what to do, I will strengthen you and empower. So many Christians are an inch deep and a mile wide and they feel so condemned because I can't do better. I can't do better. Absolutely, God wants you to experience that. He's just sitting back as a father going, yep. Uh-huh, yeah, oh, you went to another conference, you read another book, that's very good, very nice. You've learned some good principles and you're going to go about that on your own. You failed again, have you? Mm-hmm. Come to me, come to me. I will set you free, I will release you from the sin. There'll be struggle, there'll be times you fall, but we're good, we're good. And the same way he responds to us, Paul says that same faith that you placed in God, that his grace, his unmerited favor, grace is not mercy, okay? Sometimes we sub those words in. Grace is not overlooking sin, okay? Grace does not overlook sin. God's grace does not overlook our sin. When Jesus confronted a woman caught in adultery, he said, who's condemning you? No one? Yeah, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He doesn't overlook the sin. He looks past it to who he's created us to be. Extending grace to one another doesn't mean, oh, I better not say anything, they'll get offended. Last time I confronted them on sin, they blew their stack. We should just keep the peace. It means we look through the sin to who God has created them to be and love another person enough to let it be. Sometimes we just got to let it be. We can say our peace and still stay with them and not bite and devour each other. The message says, verse 6, this way. Such a wonderful way to phrase it. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion, legalism, no matter how good you keep it, nor disregard of that religion amounts to anything. Do you catch that? Neither your best days, nor when you throw it all out the window, are any good. Neither one is freedom. Neither one is the way God wants you to live. Most people think church, Christianity, religion. It's not. It is a basic daily dependence on the one who set us free in the first place to help us to live a free life. That's what following Jesus is all about. Verse 7, you were running the race so well. Who cut in on you? You're going back to this stupid way that didn't work to begin with. What's going on? That's craziness. You can have just a little bit of legalism. It spreads through the whole place. Think of a church fight. If you've been in church any time, think of a church fight. Guaranteed most of its root is in legalism. One person believes staunchly one way, one person another. Instead of agreeing to disagree, working it out, working towards holiness, we separate, we dig trenches, we say my way is right. Sometimes it's over stupid little things. Sometimes it's over serious doctrinal stuff. We're not called to be that way. Dear brothers and sisters, if I was still preaching that way, I wouldn't be persecuted. What does Paul want legalists to do? He says, look, if you're going to teach circumcision, just go ahead and emasculate yourself. Go the whole mile. You want to follow the law, then go all the way. He says, it's useless. I think if I said that to someone, I'd get fired. He's really letting us have it here. So how do we, church, live in freedom together? Learn to live under grace instead of under the law. It's not going to be quibbling over what is sin and what's not sin, setting rules of legalism. See, legalism and rules have limits because as soon as you come upon another book, another movie, another action, another trend, you got to write a new rule and write a new rule and write a new rule. And the Pharisees did that in Jesus' day. They had 384 at least laws to follow the 10 main laws. So, and the more they went, they'd have to figure it out. And Jesus messed with that. He said, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? No, it says no. Well, you unhitch your donkey or you get, well, lists and rules. Even God's word, the Bible, can never deal with everything you specifically will encounter. It just won't. God didn't leave us with his word to lean on that. It's his law. It's his standard. We need to be consumed and impassioned with knowing his word. Absolutely. But he gave us his spirit. He gave us himself to help us rightly discern his word, to help us rightly discern what's going on between us, to rightly discern what's going on in our hearts. Paul uses the law to get his point across. The same law that Jesus said was greatest. There's a young man who said, look, I want to be holy. I follow the law. Like, how? How do I follow you, Jesus? You know? And Jesus said, have you followed, you know, all these commands? Yeah. And he was asked another time, what's the greatest command? So these people who come to him wanting to have holiness, we have that, don't we? Maybe you recognize that. Like, you just want to follow God and you want to do well, but it's just, you don't feel close to God and you're not quite consistent with your daily quiet time. You're not consistent in what you say. And man, if people were at home or work with you who sit beside you in church, and if you really saw how you really were, there'd be a lot of embarrassment and you're overwhelmed with guilt. And Jesus, you know, encounters a person like this. And they say, okay, just bottom line it. Guys, this is totally us. What's the bottom line, right? What do we got to, just tell me what to do. Tell me the minimum, bare minimum. Tell me what to do. And Jesus says, okay, two commands. You want law? Here's my law. Here's my commandments. Here's my commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul goes back to this second greatest commandment. How do we know what's sin and what's not? How do we help each other to follow Jesus? Love your neighbor as yourself. With the same faith you placed in God to transform you, you've got to have that same faith in God to transform someone else. And you've got to be willing and able to let them go through the journey with you by their side without condemning. Doesn't mean we don't speak against things. Doesn't mean we don't have to go rescue people when they're getting off course. But it's not going to be done by guilt. How many people have left a church community because they felt so condemned, so beaten up by others who seem to have it all together or who look a little more perfect? And there's not enough grace. Grace doesn't overlook sin. Grace doesn't overlook sin. Grace looks through it and sees the better way of what? Freedom. What are we free from? Free from sin. Everyone can say, yeah, we need to be free from sin. We're also free from the law. We're free from the rules. Because God will do in and through us, through his spirit, what keeping these on our own never could. Grace doesn't mean we excuse sin or legalism. There's a better way than your sin. There's a better way than your legalism. So walk in it. Maybe some of you can identify with this. Have a look.
You make beautiful things out of love.
All the way back in verse 1, Paul explains why we're set free. So Christ has truly set us free. Other versions say it's for freedom. It's for freedom you've been set free. So today, if that's you, whether you're in the bondage of sin, slavery to that, slavery to a system where you just can't get it right, maybe not struggling with a sin per se, but you are not filled with life or freedom. Christianity, for lack of a better term, just sucks. You're missing it. And I don't say that condemningly. I want to invite you to a better way. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's the way. It's called following Jesus. And it is the Jesus way. It's what he taught. It's what he died for you to have. Freedom from sin, freedom from slavery. And so there's three things this morning I want to encourage you to do. Three things. One, put away sin. Okay? Put away sin. Whatever you need to do, go to God. Leave it with him. Struggle with others. Put it away. It's not anymore your responsibility to put away your sin. Putting away your sin means you take it to Jesus and say, you deal with it for me. As you lead me, I'll be obedient to the steps I need to take, whatever that is. But it's his responsibility because it's already dealt with at the cross. Put away legalism. Put away legalism. If you are looking down your nose at another person, at another group of people, at a stereotype, at someone who claims to follow Jesus but you don't think they are because of certain, put that away. That does God and his people, his church, no good. Because it's keeping you from freedom. And it means that you're linking into a system that didn't work in the first place. Put on love. Put on love. What does it mean to be free in Christ? It means we live in love. It means we truly begin to understand what it means to love the Lord our God with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind, all my soul, everything in me for God. And because of that, I will extend that same love, that same grace that looks through sin to who God has made someone, to accept them and struggle with them and not condemn. Because I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. The same grace I extend to myself when I sin, when I mess up, and it's no big deal because when I cut in on someone on the highway, I didn't mean to, and why are you honking? But when they cut in on me, look out, right? I'm going to extend to them the same grace that God has given to me. What a different kind of life that is. And what a different kind of church. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward this morning as we close. And I just want to encourage you in this closing song. that if you are struggling between, you know, sin and legalism, if that's where you're at, you're one of the two or you're somewhere in between, you know, this is personal stuff we do in our hearts, but sometimes it helps to do something. So I want to invite you to feel free to come forward. You can kneel. You can sit up here. If you want someone to pray, our elders, leaders will come forward. If you see someone go forward that you're friends with or who's come with you, you go up with them and pray. Sometimes it just helps to leave something somewhere. And so I invite you to do that, because when we don't actually act physically on something we do internally, sometimes it messes it up. That's why we have communion and baptism and all these things we do physically, even though they're an internal thing. So I invite you just to come forward this morning as we sing. I'm not going to ask again, but you feel free to do that for you, and someone will pray for you if you need, and if not, you just spend some time with God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's for freedom you've set us free. Through Jesus, I pray that we would stay free and not get yoked up again to the chains and slavery of legalism or to the bondage of sin. You died to set us free from both. May those who are free live that way. Amen.